Back in October, and I'm sure all of you remember every word I said on October 28th, Benjamin, I'll have Benjamin come and preach that message. He would remember it all, but he's been kind of tied up the last few days, and I'll get to reviewing what I said. I talked about moving from discouragement to encouragement, and I need to tell you a quick story about the message. This was the first place I ever preached that message. And we were in Pakistan, and the last day that we were there, I was going to preach on integrity. And I looked for my message on integrity, and I didn't take it. And when I got home, I realized I never wrote my message on integrity. Now, you can talk to my wife afterwards. I don't know if I ever missed those kind of details. And the only thing I had left was that message. And God worked tremendously. And then a few months ago, a camp up between Millersburg and Elizabethville called and asked if I would come and do 6 Bible studies in the morning and 3 sermons in the evening services. And I thought, well, that's great. I'm happy to do that. And they said, the lady said, by the way, we've already picked the theme. The theme is peace. And so I thought, okay, I'm supposed to speak 9 times on peace. Now I realize I could probably do more than that. But what's happened as part of that is I've expanded that message that I gave to you the last time into 2 1-hour and 15-minute sessions, which I'll now deliver. No. I've already given part of it, and I'll get to that later. But I'm going to condense some of it, but felt led that I should share that with you. And so one of the things that we learned the last time, I'll just do this quickly, that's, if you can't figure that out, that's supposed to be Moses, I'll tell you that, people in the Bible, you know, sometimes we can get the idea that when we're a Christian, that everything just always goes smoothly. And then life happens, and we realize it doesn't. We were listening to the speaker from Egypt I told you about, was when we heard him speak, he said someone called him up and said, "Oh, Brother Ron, please pray for me. I don't know if God loves me anymore." And he said, "What's going on in your life?" And he said, "I've been praying for 2 weeks that God would give me the money to fix the transmission in my second car, and he hasn't done it yet. I don't know that he loves me anymore." And Ron had just gotten back from the garbage dump outside of Cairo, where these 4 million people live. They drink black water. And they love Jesus with all their hearts. And he thought, "You got to be kidding me. The transmission on your second car?" Actually, he told the guy not to call him anymore. I don't know if you would have done that, but he did. He said, "Don't ever call me again," thinking, "You got to be kidding me. You think God doesn't love you for that?" But we can think that, can't we? But if you look at the people that were used of God throughout the Old and New Testament, they didn't have an easy life. Things happened. And they can happen to us. And so I won't go through all those people, but why do we experience tribulation? And this I'm really going to be condensing. Well, first of all, do you know that tribulation is promised to us? Jesus himself said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Peter said that if you seek to live godly, you'll be persecuted. And Paul said in Acts 14:22 that if we seek to do what God wants us to do, we're going to do it with tribulation. It is a promise. Now, we don't go looking for it, but things happen. We've experienced life, and the older we are in life, the more we realize that things happen. So, relax. But there are a variety of reasons why we have tribulation. First of all, we live in a fallen world. And that passage in Romans tells us that even the creation groans for the coming of the Lord. Creation has been changed. You know, Adam was, you know, evidently Adam did work before in the garden and didn't even work out a sweat. It wasn't hard. It was easy. If Ruth had gone into labor before the fall, it would have been a cakewalk. But we live in a fallen world. Those kind of things happen. The majority of people around us do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result, they don't always live righteously. They don't always treat us right. In fact, all of the people in the body of Christ don't always treat us right. We live in a fallen world. Things are not perfect, and so there are going to be things that are going to happen. Because we live in a foreign world physically, things begin to happen to us. And we may get diseases or sickness, and these things happen. So tribulation comes because of where we live. Second of all, we're in a spiritual battle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We are in a spiritual war. And I don't know if she was the first one that said it, but Joyce Meyer made this statement: new level, new devils. As you grow in the Lord, as your ministry becomes more effective, that bullseye doesn't go away. Now, spiritually, there may be things happening in our life, hopefully, to help us to be able to handle that. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God. And we're told by Paul also that we need to understand the wiles of the devil. And that Greek word literally means the methodologies of the devil. He's got a systematic plan to keep things from happening. And one of the incredible plans that he's developed around the world is the rising up of Islam that now claims about 1.5 billion people. And if you go and read the Quran, because the devil knows the Bible, he's put scriptures in the Quran that are going to cause people that as end time things begin to unfold, they're going to think they're unfolding the way that they were spoken of in the Quran, because all the things about the Antichrist are good for them. And so when those things begin to happen, he's got methodologies. We're in a spiritual battle. And if you happen to be a Christian in one of those nations, you take your life in your hands if you even share the gospel with someone. You take your life in your hands if you own a Bible. You may take your life in your hands if you want to fellowship with other people. And I think with the political correctness that we're seeing happen in our own country, we're seeing that it's becoming at least less and less popular to be a Christian. They don't want any kind of symbols in the workplaces or in the schools. Or you might have heard a few months ago where the professor at the Florida University told everyone to write Jesus on a piece of paper, and then they said, now stamp on it. And one Mormon young man picked his up and said, I'll not do it. They kicked him out of class, but he got the last word. He got back into class. But those kind of things are happening, and we're in a spiritual battle. God may be refining us. In 1 Peter and also in 2 Peter, we are told that as we go through difficulties, we're being refined. It's a burning off, and the word refine here is being used for a purpose, because when metals are refined, it burns off all the everything that's not of the metal. So God wants to burn off the stuff. And, you know, when God's dealing with our stuff, I mean, how many of you, when God's dealing with your stuff, are, you know, feel like you just won the Super Bowl? Now, you develop after a while, you might think, this is good. I don't like what's going on in my life, but I do like what God is seeking to do in my life. He's seeking to refine us. And maybe if we weren't so obstinate, we could just learn from the still small voice of God and we wouldn't have to go through it. But the reality of it is often we have to go through stuff in order to be refined. But as we're refined, we become like the songs that we sang this morning. We become free. We experience His mercy. We experience His grace. So we may be, for that reason, and very close to that one, we may experience some tribulation because we personally have determined that we want to be holy. I won't ask for a show of hands, but at the beginning of the year, there probably were hundreds of thousands of people throughout this nation that determined that from the 1st of January on, their whole eating habits were going to change. They were going to start exercising. They joined Gold's Gym or some other place, and they were going to begin to do it. Well, for those who stick with it for any kind of period of time, there can be tribulation. It's not easy sitting in a restaurant when your friends are having one of those $7 pieces of four-layer chocolate cake. Please don't run out to get one. Now that I mention it, it's not easy having to get up a little bit earlier or on the way home from work, stop and get the exercise. There's a prize to be had. And when we determine that we're going to walk in holiness before the Lord, our lifestyle has to change. We may need to, God may ask us, or he does ask us, to give the tithe, and so we're going to have less of our money to spend. We're going to be getting up earlier or staying up later to spend time in the Word. We're going to be going to Bible studies or church. Maybe we didn't do that before, and it may be difficult even with our friends. In fact, sometimes Christian friends think, you're just getting too serious about this thing. That can cause tribulation. Or God may want to do some good work. This John chapter 9 is one of the is a verse that ought to send chills up and down our back. This man's born blind. The disciples are having a conversation. Who sinned, this man or his parents? In other words, in order for someone to be born blind, somebody must have sinned and God made him blind. And Jesus says, no. This is so God's glory might be shown. Now think about that. This man was an adult. He was born blind. He spent all those years blind for the purpose of God showing his glory. And after he could see, I'm sure the man was rejoicing, but think about that. 20-some years, not being able to see a thing. But people came to Christ because of it. People recognize that Jesus was the Christ. And sometimes, anytime that you become aware of a miraculous healing, what happened first? Somebody got sick. Right? There can't be a healing. Our pastor said one time people were always coming to him and they didn't want to name what they had. And if you're thinking is that way, it's okay, just listen to the story. And so then they'd come and say they were healed, and he'd say, of what? Because they didn't have it in the first place. I mean, when he contracted the leukemia, when he went home to his kids, he said, Daddy has cancer, but Jesus has Daddy. He didn't deny the fact that he had the disease that had to happen, but the miracles that happened as a result of that, of him being healed of the most severe case of acute myelogenous leukemia that the hospital in Camp Hill had ever seen. And then later on, when his appendix burst and he had no white blood cells because of chemo to fight it off, and he had no platelets for it to clot, they later were able to drain all of that out of there because adhesions had grown around the appendix. Someone had prayed to God would put a hedge around it. You don't get adhesions if you don't, at least I was told this, if you're a nurse or a doctor, and I'm wrong, please tell me afterwards because I don't want to tell the story wrong. You get adhesions from surgery. He hadn't had surgery. And in either case, whether I'm right or wrong, and I really do want to know if I am because I don't want to tell the story wrong, the miracle that was surrounded, that infection could have gone all through his body with absolutely no means by which to fight it. An amazing thing happened as a result of that. So God may be doing a work. Now, one of the things that we're to do has to do with asking some questions so we can get to the bottom of that. But let me share with you what I shared before, and I'm not going to obviously take as much time as I did before, but in October I said, here are the three things that I'd encourage you to do, and these are people leading in worship, so they're obviously focusing on God. When you're going through difficulty, focus upon who God is. As you understand who he is, and it becomes real in your life, you understand he's bigger than whatever it is that you're going through. Second of all, focus upon what God has done. In the Bible, in the lives of people that we know, God has done some tremendous things in the lives of people to take them out of very difficult situations and put them in a different place. And so we want to focus on what he's done. And if he's done some of those things in our life, if we've been a Christian for a while, it's good to focus on those because of the fact that we can say, you know what, it's not only other people's lives, but God actually did something in my life. And then focus upon God's promises. There are general promises in the Scripture that we can all claim, and perhaps he's made some promises to us. We're told in Hebrews about Abraham, who had the knife ready to put into his son, and God provide the ram in the thicket, Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that even if his son died, that God was able to raise him from the dead. You see, Abraham understood that through this son Isaac, that he was being asked to sacrifice, all the promises and blessings that he was going to bring to the world were going to come through him. And so he said, whether he dies or not, he will live because the promise must come through him. And God has made some promises to us, and we want to focus upon them. But we want to look at four things tonight, or this morning, to add to those three. The first one is to commit ourselves completely to Jesus. Now, when I do all of these together, obviously I've already done some. This will be the first one that I'll share. We want to commit ourselves fully to Jesus. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I've got a lot of scriptures to share, but I'm not going to turn to all of them. It just won't be possible for us this morning. But Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, people are worried, you know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to live? Those are typical worries that we have when there's an economic downturn, or perhaps because of the economic downturn, we've lost our job, or we have a job where we're not making enough money to meet our needs. And in verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He said, if you seek righteousness, if you seek my kingdom, I will take care of you. My goal is to meet your needs as you seek to advance my kingdom. And so the issue of commitment comes, and there are a number of reasons why it's important for us to commit ourselves completely to the Lord. Number one, if we haven't come to the point where we've totally given over everything to the Lord and said, whatever you want me to do, I will do, that may well be the reason for your tribulation. He may be trying to get your attention. Sometimes God needs to get our attention. That happened with Paul, didn't it, when he got knocked off the horse and he was made blind. And perhaps it's happened to you or people that you know. God brought some kind of situation into the life, the purpose of which was not to be nasty, but to bring you into a life that was far better than the one you had before. So, number one, if we haven't committed our life to the Lord, that may well be the reason for the tribulation. Second of all, if we're not fully committed to the Lord, we might not be willing to obey God with the solutions that he gives you. For instance, how much sense does it make if we're having financial difficulty to begin giving 10% of our income if we weren't before? And yet, the Lord indicates to us that when we give the tithe to him, that he takes care of our needs. It doesn't make sense, but if we're committed to him, okay, Lord, my trust is in you anyhow. So if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. It might not make a lot of sense in our mind to be going to places in the world where there's great difficulty for Christians, and yet if God calls us to do that, we need to be willing to do that because God's got a work that he wants to do. And so we may not see our situation taken care of properly if we don't do that. We may be having a difficulty. Does my life have any meaning? Well, when we commit our life to the Lord, we begin to understand what his purpose in the world is. And then we begin to understand that we have a purpose within that. We're part of the process of God fulfilling what he wants us to do. And until we commit ourselves fully to the Lord, we're not going to believe his promises. Because we're depending upon us, not upon God. And we're completely dependent upon him. We'll begin to do that. Now, one of the things that that tells us is when we're fully committed to the Lord, we should not back off in moving forward in what God wants us to do. Paul is walking around the city of Philippi, and there's this young sorceress for days walking behind them. These men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. Now, at first you might think, well, I got an advertisement. She's going to draw a crowd and I'm going to preach the gospel. These men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. You know, after about 2 hours of that, that would begin to get on your nerves. This went on for a couple of days. Paul continued to do what he was told to do. And then finally, when he'd had it, he said, okay, Spirit, come out of her. And that was the end of it, which created some tribulation for Paul and Silas that he was with. And the reason for it was that there were people that were getting rich off of the predictions that this sorceress was making. And now that she couldn't do it anymore, they got thrown into jail. Now they're really in a difficult, that seems like a piece of cake being threatened and being thrown into a Roman dungeon. But what did Paul and Silas do? They sat in their cell, shackled, probably rats running around, and who knows what else, praising God. In the middle of the night, the doors of the prison open up. Not one prisoner leaves. And the jailer comes to Christ, and a church was planted. Nehemiah went back to build up the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been broken down by the Babylonians a number of years later. And he had all kinds of problems too. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, they began to ridicule them. Eventually they were going to begin to attack them. And now I want you to note that Nehemiah took note of the problem. He didn't just ignore it. No big deal. They began to carry weapons as well as a trowel to build with the blocks. Some of the men were at the lower places in the wall where they could be infiltrated, and they were protecting it, but they did not stop the work. Eventually, they tried to get Nehemiah to go into the temple for his own protection, which would have been an inappropriate thing to do, and they tried to get him to come to a meeting where they probably would have killed him. And Nehemiah says, I'm involved in a great work. I can't do that. All the things you're saying about me are not true. And miraculously, the walls were built in 52 days. And I don't know how long it would take, but because the scriptures mention it, that obviously was fast, with charred stones that were there before. The Apostle John is living on a penal island, Patmos. We think of Patmos probably as this wonderful place because the revelation came to him there. On the Lord's Day, what is John doing? He's in prison. Oh, woe is me, Lord, I served you and here I am. No, he's worshiping the Lord. He's in the Spirit. And the book of Revelation is revealed to him. Now, interestingly, one of the main purposes, if not the main purpose of the book of Revelation is this. Believers, when things start getting bad, don't you fret a thing. I am still in control. I am still working. I'm still going to win this battle. So you hang in there during difficulty. It was in a time of difficulty when John refused to stop doing what God had called him to do in every way that he possibly could in a penal colony that God gave this great book of hope and this great book of victory to him, even in the midst of difficulty. And by the way, the book of Revelation isn't just about all the rotten things that are going to happen. It is also telling us that there are those around the throne from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We're told in chapter 7 and chapter 5, I believe it is, that there are multitudes that are going to be around the throne. Interestingly enough, many of them beheaded. There's only one group of people in the history of the world that have consistently over centuries beheaded their enemies, and it's Muslims. And so that tells me there are going to be literally hundreds of thousands and millions of people like is happening around the world now that are going to come to Christ in these Islamic nations, and they're possibly going to die for what's going to be happening to them, but they're going to remain faithful in the midst of all that. So number one, commit ourselves fully to the Lord. That's a young man during a breaking free session outside of Karachi, Pakistan. When we do breaking free here, we send handouts out and people do a personal evaluation between them and God here. It's really not safe to put that kind of stuff in the mail in Pakistan. And so we set an hour aside for them just to be repenting of their sins. And usually in about 15 or 20 minutes, we look at each other and say they're done. They just go after it. They go after everything God has for them. And this is a young man that got in that position and stayed in that position until he was done, probably didn't move very many muscles, committing everything to the Lord. Oh, I thought I went the right direction. I had it upside down. I did go the right direction. I just had the whole thing upside down. There we go. There are some questions that we need to ask, which will help us know the solution to the problem. Okay, I'm going through this difficulty. Father, are you seeking to refine me? Are you seeking to increase my faith? Well, let's go to that first one. Father, are you seeking to refine me? If the Father's trying to refine us and we're assuming it's spiritual warfare, we're going to be binding the enemy, and it's not the enemy. If the Lord says, yes, I'm trying to refine you, then the answer is, okay, what can I do to cooperate here? What is it that you want to do in my life? Is he seeking to increase our faith? If that's the case, prayer becomes a key part because our faith is being strengthened. And it's in 1 Peter, I believe it is, verses 6 and 7, that says that when we go through trials, what happens is it proves our faith, which is more precious than silver and gold. So maybe our faith isn't increasing, but it's being exposed, it's being shown, it's being tested, it's being proven. Do you have a new ministry you want to emerge out of this trial? How many people develop ministries because of something that they've gone through? Many of the Teen Challenge workers are people who've been through the Teen Challenge program. Women particularly, but could be men who are sexually abused. Some of them begin to develop ministries to others that are sexually abused because they know the devastation of it. And God takes that horrific thing and places his mercy and grace upon it. He gives healing and he gives freedom, and he's produced someone that knows how to help someone else that's going through some kind of a horrific situation. Paul said that he comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. Do you want to perform some type of miracle? I mean, I don't think any of us want to be in a situation where God has to perform a miracle, do we? You know, I mean, we're not going to sign up for that. You know, Lord, I want to see miracles. Well, what does that mean? It means we need to be in a situation where there need to be miracles. Now, God does perform. He does perform miracles that don't look very miraculous to us. The same speaker from Egypt was telling us that a number of years ago, he was in Atlanta and he drove past this gal that had a flat tire, and the Lord said, go turn around and change her tire. So he said, okay, Lord. He went and changed her tire, and she was of North Africa, Middle Eastern descent, and she said, you must come and meet my father. My father needs to thank you. So they went to the Ritz-Carlton, which her father owned, along with about 6 or 7 other Ritz-Carltons. He owned Mohawk Carpet and some other carpet company. He had been in the Egyptian government, and if I heard him right, he had been the president of OPEC. So he says, you help my daughter, you're my friend for life. If you ever need anything when you're in Egypt, you give me a call. A few months ago, Dr. Ron is in Egypt. He's got Muslim Brotherhood sitting beside him from Amsterdam to Cairo, asking him all kind of questions. When he gets there, he tells the people at the hotel, we want to know every phone call he makes, and we want to know when he comes and goes. He gets out to the garbage dump, and he's got guys on either side of him, and he stomps on the one guy's foot, and he lets him go, and he tased the other guy. Took his Holy Spirit taser. No, it was a real taser. And so he was okay then, went through his whole ministry, getting ready to get on the plane, has Muslim Brotherhood guys on either side of him. They said, you're going to jail. So they took him to the jail, and he said, okay, that's fine. Can I make a phone call? And they said, well, who do you want to call? And he pulls out this business card with this man's name. Oh, sir, we don't want to do this. You go get on your plane, and you go back to America. Now, that's a miracle. I wonder if God might even have caused that girl's tire to go flat because he knew Ron was going to have a tussle with the Muslim Brotherhood a few years later. Now, I don't know if he did. Maybe he just caused Ron to go by there at the right time. Or is this an attack of the enemy? There are legitimate attacks of the enemy, and we can use our place of authority to have victory. So ask yourself the question. If you're not getting an answer, maybe there's some person that's very spiritual that could pray along with you to begin to make a determination, and maybe afterwards you'll know. And it may be a combination of the above. I mean, look at Job's situation. God was allowing something to happen, but the devil was doing it, but it possibly wasn't a thing that he could bind himself out of because God had a lesson for him to learn. Number three, focus upon who we are in Christ. I've already talked about the fact that we're part of a family. God's our Father, and Jesus is our big brother. And there are things that come along with that. We are the children of royalty, and I don't mention that so that we can be arrogant about it and that kind of thing, but we are in close relationship. We're not just servants of God. We are servants of God, but we are also our sons and daughters of God. We are in close relationship with Him, and we want to remember that as we go through difficulty. And what did the Father say, or what did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He isn't going to abandon us. Even as we go through difficulty, He's with us. And there'll be people that will tell you sometimes they felt so close to God while they were going through difficulty. Pastor Abedini, who's in the Iranian prison, had been in solitary confinement, and then he was out, and they were going to throw him back in solitary confinement again, and he was just so concerned about what that was going to be like, because it's like a hole in the ground. You don't know when it's day, you don't know when it's night, you don't know how long you've been in there. And a few weeks ago, they left him out, and the people that were around him said when he came out of there, his face glowed. Somebody had been in there with him. And he had an encounter with God like Moses did up on the mountain. As a result of that, there are people who are coming to Christ in that prison. And one of the things that we've been praying is we've been praying he'd lead so many people to Christ, they'd want to get him out of the prison. Those kind of things are happening. We're part of the family of God. We have a purpose determined before the beginning of time. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2 of Ephesians really gives our salvation history. It says that we were children of wrath, meaning we were deserving of judgment. But God in His mercy saved us, raised us up with Him, and placed us on the throne of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends with this scripture in 2:10 that says this to us. It says that every one of us, this is Shuey translation, has a destiny that was preordained by God. And everything about us has been designed to fulfill that purpose. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't need to be low in self-esteem because God made us the way we are. And maybe we messed up, but He's in the process of cleaning up the mess. Amy Carmichael was born with brown eyes and she wanted blue eyes, and she prayed that God would wake her up in the morning with blue eyes, and God never answered her prayer. I guess she could have thought God didn't love her anymore too. Then she went to India. She would take tea leaves and put it over her white skin to make her look the color of Indians. And she would rescue girls that were going to be sold into temple prostitution and other kind of prostitution. And if she'd have had blue eyes, they'd have spotted her as a Westerner just like that. Down to the color of our eyes. God knows. God knows. The parable of the talents. I sure don't have time to read that today. It's about it's a lot of verses. It's about 17 verses, but I think we're familiar with it. And we've been given talents that are there to assist us to fulfill that purpose. I love people that can fix computers. I can be more apt to mess up computers. Like, I hit buttons sometimes, and I'm getting to the point now where I play around with it and I can get it unbuttoned, but I don't know what button I hit and I mess things up. But that's a talent. And the fact of the matter is that talent might get you into countries where missionaries can't go. and other talents may be able to do that. But who we are, even here in America, why? To place us into a job, to be around a certain people so that we can be part of fulfilling the destiny that God has for us. God may give us a job where we've got the ability to make lots of money because we can fund the kingdom. And the kingdom needs money to run. All of those things are important. We've been given that. And the last part of that is that we're given all that we need to fulfill that purpose. I'm going to give you some references, and you can look them up. But we've been given the literal life of Jesus to flow into us. In fact, that's really the theme of the Gospel of John, really revolves so much around that. When it talks about having eternal life, it's talking about having the very life of Jesus living in us, so that when we minister and become sent ones, it's really Jesus who's going, because his life flows in us. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, it is the life of Jesus, the character of Jesus being lived through us. In both John 4 and John 7, it talks about the well of water coming up within us. It is a life of Jesus placed there by the Spirit. And I move into that second thing. We have the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was getting ready to ascend to the Father, he called the 11 together in John chapter 20, and he breathed on them. He said, "Peace be unto you," and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." We have been given the Holy Spirit not only to give us life, but to give us power for ministry. He's manifesting spiritual gifts in every person that names the name of Jesus to give them the ability to do whatever it is that God's calling us to do. And those talents that he's given to us at birth that may make us good at computers or good at making money or good at doing that, he intertwines them with our spiritual gifts, all fitting together so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, we're given hope. There's hope that we can change. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, I think it's about verses 3 to 7. It says that we can add this to this and this to this and this to this. We're adding to the repertoire of the character of Jesus being manifested in us. And the hope is that whatever I am today, I've got hope that I'm going to be more like Jesus in the future. And I don't care how like Jesus you've become, there's more. What a hope. There's hope that the kingdom of God will continue to spread throughout the earth. Of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He's not going to come back until the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed to every tongue, tribe, and nation. You want to know when he's coming back? It's when every tongue, tribe, and nation has converts in it, because every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to have somebody around the throne. Hope. And there's hope that someday we're going to be with him. There's a lot of ideas about where we're going to be. Whichever one is right, they're all going to be good. I mean, it's going to be good. We're going to be with him. I don't even know that we're going to bother that much with the surroundings. I mean, we're going to be able to see Jesus face to face. What are streets of gold compared to that? I mean, there'll be nice little peripheral things, but I have a feeling that we're just going to be hung up on looking at the grandeur and splendor of Jesus. We've been given authority. That's the subject for a whole sermon, but I'm sure that you've heard it. I've mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We have been placed with Jesus. Where? Far above the powers and principalities. We've been given a great commission to go. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples." As we're resisted, we have the ability to continue to see the work of God done. Now, obviously, from this message, I'm not going to tell you that we have the authority to make everything rosy. In fact, that might not even be good for us. I mean, wouldn't that be great? I mean, just everything just always went perfect. Someday. Someday. But in the meantime, we've got billions of people to rescue for Jesus. Ephesians 1 tells us that we're given, that Jesus has a wonderful inheritance in the saints. And the beginning of that inheritance is us. Every time someone is saved, Jesus' inheritance grows. Every time someone is saved, he gets another brother or sister. And Isaiah 61, which could also be a whole sermon on its own, it tells us that the anointing upon Jesus is there to minister to people. Minister to people who are poor, who don't have enough strength to do what God wants them to do on their own. That's all of us. Minister to the bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Those have been ones that have been ruined in some way because of heinous things that have been done to them, either because someone did something horrific or because of the color of our skin or because of the ethnicity that we come from or any of the other things that happen to people to have a negative impact upon their lives. He's got enough anointing to set free those that are in bondage to the enemy. And he's got enough anointing to set people free who are in bondage to the way they think. And part of the inheritance that we have is that we get to experience that, and then we get to minister to other people so that more people come to Jesus, and this wonderful cycle keeps going on and getting bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. And then lastly, for this section, Philippians 4:19, in terms of God giving what we need, it tells us that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He will have sufficient money there for us to do what he's called us to do. We may need to sacrifice. We may need to bite the bullet a little bit. That happens sometimes while God's doing it, but he's more interested in us fulfilling our ministry than even we are. And he will supply to make that possible. And we're living in a day when finances for ministries and for churches is very, very difficult. But we want to be about doing what God wants us to do because he's called us to do it. Number four, get others involved. You know, we're going through difficulties. Sometimes we can tend to want to be on our own or kind of isolate ourselves. And the gentleman in the white shirt is Insar. He oversees a number of youth groups for the Church of Pakistan, which is part of the Anglican Fellowship, in the most dangerous province in Pakistan. And he and one of his youth pastors, Kamran, came to see me. And when I'm in Pakistan, often Insar will make sure that he comes to where I am for at least a day because he'll have some question that he wants counsel with. And they gave me a typical Pushtun hat there. I wish I had a picture of somebody, one of them, wearing it. They look much better in that hat than I do. But they do keep their heads warm. And notice that Kamran is not wearing one. He's wearing the kind of wool cap that I probably would. It was cold there. And he wanted to get someone involved. He had some questions, and so he came to ask. Other believers can pray for us. Matthew 18 tells us that when two or three gather together for prayer, he's in the midst. A lot of things can happen when other people pray for us. Maybe they'll get some insight into the situation, or maybe if we're going through it so hard, it's difficult for us to exercise faith, the people who are praying with us will exercise faith on our behalf. Other believers may have spiritual gifts to help our situation. Somebody with the gift of giving might be able to help out financially. There may be those with the gift of exhortation or encouragement who may be able to give us counsel. Somebody with the gift of teaching might be able to show us some things from the Word of God that will help us in a situation. You get the drift of all. Somebody with the gift of prophecy or word of knowledge or word of wisdom may just have the Holy Spirit just drop the solution right into them so other people have that. And then lastly, I've talked about this a bit. Other believers may have experiences that speak to the situation. Sometimes the best people that we can talk to in a situation is someone who's already been through it. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a part-time youth pastorate, and I love youth, but youth pastor, at least in this country, is not among my gifts. It's a little different over in other countries. They're youth until they get married, and having gray hair makes you respectable. They respect you and all that, but it just wasn't my gift here, and so the church removed me from that position, and you know, I knew I wasn't gifted, but it still wasn't easy. And the next day, I told my best friend at seminary about the situation, and he sat down and told me about a similar situation that he went through. And even though there was still a sting on that, to know that I was talking to someone who could look me in the eye with the kind of eyes that told me, I know, made a huge difference. There was something about it. You're not the only one. Others have gone through this. You will get through it. And that can be helpful. So, those are some things that we can do when we're going through difficulty so that we can do what Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, and that is this: having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. I would hope that none of you would ever need any of this that I shared with you this morning, but the reality of it is at some point in time, all of us are going to need it for one reason or another. And so let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to be faithful to you. We don't want to go through tribulation. We want to grow. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to see you do a mighty work. But we don't want to go through difficulty. But Lord, if and when difficulty comes to us, we want to walk through it faithfully. We want to understand how we can do it. And it might be a little thing, Lord, that just gets us and it's difficult for us. There may be some here today who are going through some very, very difficult things. Lord, I pray that they would latch a hold from this message, anything that would help them, to give them peace in the situation, that would even bring joy, that would bring answers to how they can walk through it, and even maybe a solution to what they're to do. Use principles from your word to touch our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.